This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa wala. Allahumma la ilma lana illa ma'allamtana innaka antal alimul hakim. Allahumma alimna ma yinfa'una. وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله it's good to be here back in Austin الحمد لله just a quick correction to that bio I'm not the youngest modern instructor that was true about a decade ago 10 years ago it's no longer true, so we've got to get on that. We've got to get somebody to update that bio inshallah. Anyway, that's a totally side point, nothing to do with our talk. We're talking about overcoming temptations today. Now, I'm going to break this down in a little bit of a systematic way, inshallah. And the way I look at Deen Intensive, to me, is not a normal conference. It's not a normal convention. And I mentioned this in my first session as well, but a normal conference, like you get on stage for like 15 minutes, and you have 15 minutes to like inspire people and hopefully raise their iman, and then that's it, you're done. But the fact that these sessions are longer, I think we can really delve into these topics and hopefully get a little bit more academic in terms of how we learn and take this information in. So that's what I'm gonna do today, inshallah ta'ala. So if there's one thing that you take away from this talk, and this is the only thing you hear for today or for this particular talk, I want it to be the following. Success and satisfaction in this life and the afterlife is directly related to our ability to control our desires in the face of temptation. So finding satisfaction, peace, happiness in this life and in the akhirah is directly related to this very issue that we are talking about today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ As for the one who is in awe of standing in front of their Lord. And actually the word is khafa, which is sometimes translated as fear, but it's just, it goes beyond fear. It's the very idea of, this is an individual who lives their life in a way where they're reminding themselves constantly that one day they're going to have to stand in front of their Lord. One day they're going to have to answer for their actions. They're going to have to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a record that has every minute detail of one's life contained in it. And that changes the way a person lives their life because it is very easy to get deluded by what is in front of us in that moment. It's very easy to get distracted and caught up with the things that are in front of our face at that moment and forget about the purpose of our life, forget about the fact that we are all going to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala one day and we're going to be accountable and we're going to have to ask, we're going to have to answer about our lives. We're going to be asked about our lives. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as for the person who lives their life in that way, and this is the meaning of this verse, that they live their life knowing that they're going to be held accountable, they're going to have to stand in front of their Lord, وَنَهَا النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى And they constrained themselves or they restrained their hawa, their desires. Now, right off the bat, all desires are not bad desires. From hawa, from desires, there are those desires which are natural and good. And then there are those desires which are natural and bad. And those desires which are not natural, that are brought upon us or we're influenced by the world that we're living in or the society we're living in, that we're living in or the people that are around us, and they're also bad. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to al-hawa here, these desires, this is referring to those desires that go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated. Those desires that take us away from the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those desires that lead or that are in within themselves sinful. So the person who restrained themselves from those impermissible or haram or evil or wicked desires that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى that for this person, their final place where they're going to go is al-Jannah, is a paradise. And so for us, when we look at these verses in Surah An-Nazi'at, we remember that if we want to attain Jannah, then it is imperative that we get into a mode where we are able to, or we are trying to, or we're struggling to, or we're striving to control our desires and our wants that may seem attractive in the world that we are living in. Now, as I said, there are good desires and bad desires, and simply having a desire does not make it bad. And it doesn't make a person sinful. Even if those desires within them, themselves are sinful, just having desires doesn't make a person sinful. It is acting upon those desires that makes a person sinful, the impermissible desires. Because the reality is that as human beings, we are created with desires. We are created in a way that certain things may seem tempting to us. And this is one of the ways in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us. The test of this life. الَّذِي خَرَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. The one who created death and life to test you, to see who amongst you is best in deeds. So when we feel that there's a temptation in this life, that we have a desire for something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made impermissible, as a believer, we recognize this is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why there's this notion, subhanAllah, that if we have a natural, and this is like kind of becoming more normalized in the society that we're living in, this idea that if someone has a natural desire, then it must mean that it's okay to fulfill that desire. That if I feel this way, or I have a feeling towards doing something, then it must mean that it's okay. Like, the argument that we hear a lot is, well, if this is wrong, then why did God create me in this way? Right? Now I don't have to get into too much detail. I think y'all know what I'm talking about here. Right? This whole idea of like, this is natural. Like, it's natural that I feel this way, so then how can it be something which is bad? Well, once again, from the Islamic perspective, we understand that this is a form of test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and of course we're all tested in different ways. And everyone's desires, and that's why this issue is actually a little bit difficult to speak about, because the reality is that as individuals, our desires may differ. And so when we talk about how the shaitan beautifies our desires, beautifies sins, which I'm going to get into in a little bit, inshallah and ta'ala, it's very hard to pinpoint those issues because you and me, we're different. And so what you desire, what I desire, may be different. And our temptation from this life may differ from person to person. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala literally tells us in the Quran, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَةِ, that beautified for mankind, for humankind, for human beings, is love of desires. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives certain examples, النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ, and so on and so forth, that, you know, women and children and, you know, fine things in this life and wealth, and Allah gives some examples of things that we may desire, and once again, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ, it has been beautified for mankind, meaning this is a reality that we are living in. The reality of the world that we are living in is that these things are beautified for us. So once again, the idea that because it is natural, I just feel this way, it must be okay, this is not an Islamic concept. The Islamic guidance here is that yes, that is part of our life. It is part of being tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so on the flip side, we would say, if controlling our desires leads to Jannah, then if we're talking about what is the problem with always giving into temptations, with always giving into all of our desires, and we're going to talk about halal desires as well, but why is that problematic? The number one answer to that question is that always giving into one's desires is a path that leads to the hellfire. And this is why I want to go back to Surah An-Nazi'at, where Allah, and recite a few of the verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of the other side of the coin. We spoke about those who can restrain or control their desires. What is the opposite end of that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الطَّامَةُ الْكُبْرَى, that when the supreme, the big disaster comes. And the big disaster is, y'all should know this, Islam 101, the Day of Judgment, right? When the big disaster comes, what's going to happen? يَوْمَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانُ مَا سَعَى, On that day, every person will remember what they strove for, what they were striving for. So there were those who were striving for the dunya alone. There are those who are striving for the akhirah. There are those who are striving for the dunya and the akhirah, trying to lead a balanced life, so on and so forth. But we are going to be reminded of how we lived our lives. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَبُرِّزَتِ الْجَحِيمُ لِمَنْ يَرَى. And the hellfire will be displayed for everyone to see. فَأَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى. As for the person who transgressed. Now, how does this transgression occur? Allah tells us in the very next ayah, وَآثَرُ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. What if how? This person preferred the life of this world. And you know, حَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا, or حَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا, but here, حَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. The idea here is that this is a fleeting life. This is why حَيَاةُ الْآخِرَةُ and حَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا, the life of the afterlife. The حَيَاةُ الْآخِرَةُ is a life that will remain. But حَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا, when a person is standing on the Day of Judgment, looking back at Hayat al-Dunya, they will remember, it's gone. It's a blink of an eye. Those things that I thought were so important, those things that I thought, you know, this is everything for me. Like I wake up, and I sleep, and I eat, and I drink for this particular worldly purpose. In those moments, I thought they were so important. But now, I realize that it was just a fleeting life. So as for the person who gave preference to that life, the fleeting, temporary life, to the afterlife that remains, what is going to happen? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. That for this person, the hellfire is their place of where they're going, where they're headed. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, as I mentioned earlier, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ. And now, as for in contrast to that, as opposed to that, there's the person who lived their life not just enslaved to this worldly life, just trying to fulfill every desire that they have, to lead down the path of every temptation that comes their way. You know, as they say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you're going to die. Have you heard this before? Yeah? It's like one of those things that they chant at bars and stuff. Right? Eat, drink, and merry, for tomorrow. It's like a, I don't know what it's like. Anyway. But the whole idea is like just fulfill every desire you have because this life is short. And actually the millennial version of that is YOLO, right? Where it's like, just live your life because that's it, you know, just have fun, do whatever you want. This is what is being mentioned here. That there are those who live their life in that way, thinking all of their desires will be fulfilled in this life. And there are those who are living their life, yes, and you know, balance is important. But living your life understanding that they're going to be held accountable, they're going to stand in front of their Lord, and they're going to have to answer for what they did in this life. There is a companion of the Prophet ﷺ, and his name escapes me right now, but he came across Umar radiallahu anhu, and this companion was holding a piece of meat that he had just bought. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he says, what is this in your hand? And this companion says, هَذَا لَحْمٌ اِشْتَهَيْتُ فَاشْتَرَيْتُ. He said, this is some meat. I wanted it, or like I desired, I liked it, basically. And so I bought it. And then Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, أَوَكُلَّمَا اِشْتَهَيْتَ شَيْئًا اِشْتَرَيْتَ. He said, is it that every time you like something, you buy it? And then this person, this companion, and he's like baffled at this point because we're talking about the halal here, right? It is halal to when, you know, this meat that he's eating is halal. So what's the problem here? And Umar radiallahu anhu says, don't you fear that if you live your life in this way, that you'll be amongst the verse the people mentioned, أَذْهَبْتُمْ طَيِّبَاتِكُمْ فِي حَيَاتِكُمْ الدُّنْيَا, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, says you have exhausted all of your desires and pleasures فِي حَيَاتِكُمْ الدُّنْيَا, in this life. What does that mean? I really want you to think about this. When Umar radiallahu anhu is saying, it's not a problem that you bought this meat. That's not the issue here. It's halal, Allah's made halal, you bought it, that's okay. But if you're living your life in a way where you feel that all of your desires, all of our wants, all of our needs can be met in this life, then what have you saved for the afterlife? Because wallahi, there are people, there are Muslims who live their life in this way today. where there we are so infatuated with this worldly life, that attaining the best of this life, that it has led us to forget about the afterlife. And that is not the life of a believer. Yes, a believer is not somebody who completely detaches themselves from this worldly life and becomes like a monk or something. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about, yes, working in this dunya, but keeping our eyes on the prize, keeping our eyes on the afterlife. That whatever pleasure I'm seeking in this life, it doesn't come close to the pleasure of the afterlife. And this is why the Sahaba of Allah, anhum, they would constantly be thinking about the afterlife. And some Sahaba would feel guilty when they were given from this life. And I'm talking about, once again, we're talking about the halal here, not even talking about the haram. When they were given from the halal, they would be worried. Because they're like, this is having an impact on my nafs. It's having an impact on my soul, because my soul is now getting way too comfortable in this worldly life. So this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to here in the two groups of people who will be brought on the Day of Judgment. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those who are able to control their haram desires. Allahumma ameen. What is the other problem? All that I just said was all about the problem of if we always give in to temptations. If we let our desires control us, then may Allah protect us. That is the path to the hellfire. Also, always giving into temptation is a path to misguidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِن يَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنَّ وَمَا تَهْوَى الْأَنفُسُ, that they are those who follow nothing but assumptions and مَا تَهْوَى الْأَنفُسُ, whatever their own souls, their nafs, it desires. وَلَقَدْ جَاءَهُمْ لَرَبِّهِمْ الْهُدَى, when guidance has come to them from their Lord. And so now, once again, we have two conflicting, contrasting ideas here. We have guidance from Allah, huda, guidance from our Lord, and then on the other hand, you have مَتَهُ الْأَنْفُسِ, that was the nafs desires. And so if we're always giving in to what our nafs desires, there comes a point where guidance doesn't really have much value for us. When we are willing to do a couple of things, either turn a blind eye to guidance, or just say, you know, I don't need to know this stuff, right? And I want to give everyone here good news, alhamdulillah, because you're all here to learn your deen, learn your faith. It means you want to know what guidance from Allah is, and may Allah guide us to that which is correct. Allahumma ameen. But there are those who, come on, you say to them, like, hey, there's this class going on, or there's a lecture, whatever, they're like, I ain't trying to hear it, right? Because then I'm going to be, look, I taught, you know, in the bio they mentioned, even though some of the bio was really old, they mentioned I taught a class called the Fiqh of Children. And that class, for those of you who don't know, was about entertainment and recreation in Islam. So we talked about different issues of entertainment and recreation, music, movies, sports, like all that kind of stuff. So we tackled that. I know people who said to me that I don't want to attend that seminar because I don't want to come and learn that all the stuff that I enjoy is actually haram. They're like, I'd rather not know. And anyway, subhanAllah, for anyone who attended that seminar, the purpose of that seminar was never to make a list of halal and haram. Right? That's not what that seminar was about. That seminar was about giving us a proper understanding of our faith and leading a balanced life, that our faith actually teaches us that we're actually supposed to enjoy ourselves and have fun as well, but just within the bounds of the sharia. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنْ اتَّخَذَ إِلَٰهَهُ هَوَى, have you seen the person who has taken as their God their own desire? And meaning, once again, God, when we say إِلَه, Allah, our Lord, our God, is one that we submit to, fully submit to, who is above everything else. When our desires become our God, what that means is that we give preference to our desires over what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. Also, always giving into temptation, always giving into our desires, means that the commands of Allah, the guidance from Allah, the instruction from Allah, just becomes less important for us. And once again, this idea of giving our nafs value, giving ourselves or our own desires value over everything else. And there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ which is very interesting, subhanAllah, hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, which is Sahih Bukhari, in which, once again, there's that contrast. This is what I'm speaking about today, the contrast of how people live their lives. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, إِنَّ الْمُؤْمِنُ يَرَى ذَنُوبَهُ, that a believer sees their sins كَأَنَّهُ قَاعِدْ تَحْتَ الْجَبَلِ, And then that a believer, they see their sins as if they're sitting underneath a mountain. And how? يَخَافُ أَن يَقَعَ عَلَيْهِ. Imagine, subhanAllah, this is such a visual representation of this lifestyle. A believer sees when they sin, or you know, when they look at their sins, it's like they're sitting under a mountain. Imagine you look up in the sky, and there's a huge mountain just like floating in the air. And so, what is the fear? That it could fall upon me at any moment, like the weight. And there's a lot to be said about how sins are seen as a burden, as something that weighs people down. There's many evidences for that. But this idea that this is a heavy, heavy thing, it's like a mountain that could fall upon this person at any moment. And the whole idea is that a person who lives like that will want to get out of that as soon as possible. It's not about like, you know, what is this? So on the other hand, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَإِنَّ الْفَاجِرَ يَرَى ذَنُوبَهُ. As for the wicked person, they see their sins, كَذُبَابٍ مَرَّ عَلَىٰ أَنْفِهِ. Is like some flies that just flew over their nose. And the narrator of the hadith said, the Prophet did ishara like this. Like he went like this. So, you know how, I don't know if any of you have been around flies and stuff, right? But if there's flies around you, yeah, it's not fun, it's not great. But it's just like a little nuisance, right? You swat them away, right? You're not like, oh my God, I could die at any moment because there's some flies here. No. It's just, it's annoying, right? But it's not that big of a deal. You swat them away. This is the example of how the Prophet said them. Once again, the contrast between how a believer views their sins versus how someone who has given in to their desires and has fallen prey to always giving into what they feel is okay, that it's not a big deal to them. Giving into our temptations also means that we are training our nafs to not work hard. And if we're going to put the akhirah, the afterlife, aside for a moment, even in this life, we all know this. To get anywhere in life, you have to work hard. Unless you're born with certain privilege and so on and so forth. But even if you're born with a certain privilege, there are things in life you still have to do, regardless of your privilege, to lead a better life. And we can just talk about, for example, our health. Right? In order to stay healthy, we need to work hard. We need to strive. We need to control our nafs. And this is what Islam teaches us. So even like the most wealthy person out there who's born with all this privilege and all this advantage and so on and so forth, their health is something that they got to take care of. Right? And there's still, with all the advancement of science and so on and so forth, there's really not a lot of shortcuts to health. You still have to do the work to try and maintain a healthy lifestyle. And I know y'all are at an age where you probably don't feel this yet. But you know how you always have this person, like every family has this person who's maybe born with a really fast metabolism. And they're like, they're really skinny or they're in shape or whatever. But like they eat the most unhealthy food. And they're always eating fast food and chips and like candy and this and that. And like extra sugar Coke, or like extra sugar in it. Like when I see extra sugar, like I'll take that one. And then there's like those of us who are like, no, like my metabolism is slow, I gotta watch what I eat, whatever. And we look at those people who have a really fast metabolism, we're like, that's not fair. The reality is, and I'm not a doctor here, but this is what I've been told, that even people with a fast metabolism, at some point in life, your metabolism slows down. So if you have lived, if a person has lived a life where they've never watched what they eat, right? They're just used to eating whatever, because you know what? They're gonna stay in shape. And like, I had a friend of mine's like growing up, I remember like we would go to the gym and I'd be on like the treadmill like dying, and my man would roll in, like lift a couple weights, done. I'm like, dude, you're not gonna do cardio? He was like, I don't need cardio. And after the gym, he'd go like McDonald's and get a burger. I'm like, what's going on here, right? But with age, the metabolism slows down, and so what happens is, and I'm not speaking about anything specific here, but I'm sure we all know someone like this. When a person is used to eating whatever they want, and their metabolism slows down, boom, is disastrous when their metabolism slows down. Why? Because now the body's saying, hey, listen, we're not going to burn calories at the same rate, and you got to watch what you eat, but the person never lived their life in a way where they had to watch what they eat. And so because of that, it has adverse effects on their health, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. So the idea of training one's nafs, and by the way, Ramadan is coming up. It's around the corner. One of the many, many, many lessons of Ramadan is controlling our nafs. Is the idea that if the halal, if we can control our nafs with the halal, then we should be able to be motivated to control our nafs with that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram. And that leads me to one of my final points here, but honestly, there's a lot that can be said about why it is detrimental to our dunya and our akhirah to always give in to temptation. And that is a very, point that our scholars mention, that if a person indulges if they try to fulfill every temptation that they have, that eventually it takes the pleasure away from the halal. And I'm going to say that again, right? If a person indulges in the haram, they fulfill their haram desires, the halal no longer seems attractive to them. The halal is no longer pleasurable to them. And we see this in, especially, subhanAllah, relationships and zina and that type of lifestyle, where people, subhanAllah, are of a certain lifestyle, having sex outside of marriage, or may Allah protect us, even like cheating on their spouse, and so on and so forth. When a person indulges in that, then the halal is no longer good enough for them. And there's actually a lot to be said also about pornography. A person who indulges and gets into pornography, it distorts their view of what is actually good, and even distorts their view of what is pleasurable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made certain things pleasurable. The halal is actually, not only is the halal pleasurable, it's pleasurable and actually good for us. But when a person indulges in the haram, the halal loses, and can lose what the halal has to offer. And that is why when people, you know, our scholars of the past, they would mention that if a person is struggling with their faith, one of the things the scholars would tell this person is leave the haram. And I know in our times, you know, I've counseled and talked to enough young people where you tell someone, like, hey, you're struggling with your faith, like, don't do haram stuff. They're like, that's not going to solve my problems. Right? Like, I'm dealing with a crisis of faith and all this stuff, I'm going through all this stuff, whatever, and you're telling me leave the haram? Like, it's not about being a good Muslim right now. It's about, you know, like, I need to fix my faith, and because it seems too, like, simplistic. Or, may Allah protect us, it seems too, is like a very charged word here, too judgmental. Well, we've come to a point in society now where, yeah, there's types of judgment which is bad, right? There's types of judgment which have to be left to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But from judgment, there is also what people refer to, they will call it judgment, but it's actually advising people in a way that is beneficial, in a way that is wise, in a way that is kind and gentle, and so on and so forth. But that is important. That's why Al-Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy an Munkar, enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, is an essential part of our faith. Because we have to be there for one another to correct each other and to help each other, not in a destructive way, but in a productive way. So to be able to be there for one another, like I said, this is not about judgment, it's about showing the person right from wrong. Anyway, point being that when a person indulges in the haram, the halal can even lose its pleasure. When we leave the haram, and we separate ourselves from the haram, we will find pleasure in what Allah has made halal. Even in those things that we may view as a burden, we will find pleasure. And I know sometimes we look at people who say, like, I enjoy praying. And that for a lot of people, that almost seems like a foreign concept, like a weird concept. Like, hey, listen, I know I gotta pray. It's fault. I have to pray 5 times a day, but it's hard. And on a side note, it's okay to feel that the obligations from Allah are hard. That's not the problem. The problem is when we question Allah's wisdom and why Allah obligated that. I'm not talking about that. But the idea that a person can find pleasure in something which is obligated upon us happens when our nafs is devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we understand that when we live our lives in a lifestyle that stays within the halal, that we will begin to enjoy the halal and even that which is obligated upon us on another level. One of the early scholars, he has a very interesting statement. He said, جَاهَدْتُ نَفْسِي أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً. He said, I struggled with my nafs for 40 years. Like 40 years struggling. And some scholars have said, you know, I struggled with my salah, with my prayer, for however many years. You know what that means? That means every time this person is praying, they're finding it to be difficult. Like, it's hard. They gotta push themselves to do it. He said, after 40 years, ثُمَّ استَقَامَتْ. After 40 years, I saw my nafs become upright or become okay. Like he began to get the ladha, the pleasure in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how quickly do we give up, subhanAllah? Right? We may get into that mode every now and then in our lives where we're motivated to become a good Muslim and then we're on our salah or we're on whatever act of worship and we try for a bit and we're like, yeah, it's not working. And once again, I can tell you the number of times somebody comes to me and they're like, you know, I'm struggling with my faith, like my iman is really low, and I'll give them advice which nowadays people will call simplistic. I'll say, you know what, try to get up in the last third of the night and pray Qiyam al-Layl, right? And it's like, even people were like, I've talked to, you know, brothers who've said, okay, you know, I'll try it. And then come back a week later. So, Sheikh, you know, you told me to do this. And you told me to get up in the night and pray or whatever. And it's supposed to help my iman. Well, it didn't. I'm like, okay. So how long did you try? I tried it for like 4 days. And I'm like, subhanAllah, this is not how we control our nafs. It's not a matter of 4 days or 5 days, or it's not even a matter of years. It's a matter of a lifelong struggle, which is what our deen is. Struggling with our obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is part of the test of this life. And yes, there are going to be moments in that struggle where we have absolute clarity. When we find this level of spirituality that we didn't expect. And this is why I know many of you have experienced this in the month of Ramadan, where you're doing more than you've probably ever done before in your life. And you find yourself praying Tarawih or Qiyam or something. And then you find yourself making that one sajda and you feel amazing in that one sajda. And you ask yourself, like, how come I've never felt this before? How is it that this one sajda seems purer than anything I've ever done in my life? It seems more amazing than any experience I've ever had in my life. Why? Because you struggled with your nafs and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded you. And sometimes we struggle with our nafs. Why? Because, and this is amazing, our scholars mentioned that if Allah made ibadah worship for us, there are people who would leave it. There are people who would say, you know what, like, that's it, I got this, overconfident. But the fact that it is a struggle means we keep trying as hard as we can try. And the reality is we get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through struggle. That when we find things to be hard, that is a sign that Allah loves us. And we need evidence for that? The Quran. The Prophet told us that a person who struggles with the Quran has two rewards compared to a person who doesn't struggle with reciting the Quran. Right? The person who recites the Quran without difficulty, they have the reward of reciting the Quran. Great. But the person who struggles with reciting the Quran, they have two rewards. The reward of reciting the Quran and the reward of that struggle. So the fact that we are struggling but we are maintaining course means that it's the sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love for us. But the reality is that the shaitan doesn't allow us to see this. The shaitan doesn't allow us to see the reality of these deeds. The shaitan, one of his main strategies, is what I call the distortion of reality. And the shaitan will come and flood our minds sometimes with a distorted view of what is actually happening. I mean, let's just take a very obvious, clear example. Sex outside of marriage. Zina. When a person is in a moment of desire and temptation, do you think the shaitan comes and says, hey man, you know what could happen here? You know how this could mess up your life? No. If we even try to think about that, the shaitan will be like, don't worry about it. Right? And flood our mind, flood our heart with this one moment that a person is in. Not thinking about the consequences, distorting the reality of what is actually happening. If only the shaitan came and said, hey, listen, have you thought about pregnancy? Because there's a good chance you get pregnant, or you get somebody pregnant. No, the shaitan's not going to bring that up. The shaitan's not going to come and talk about the very real possibility, and I apologize to the parents in the room, I wasn't expecting to have any parents here, but the very real possibility that you could get an STD or an STI, sexually transmitted infection. You know the statistics in America, by the way? Some Muslims go to science school don't even know this, right? But according to the CDC, 1 in 5 people in America have an STI. Right? There's a 1 in 5 chance, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, that a person will transmit an STI. According to the CDC, nearly half of all STIs in the United States are found within young people. Nearly half. That is the reality of a lifestyle, like it's the reality of hookup culture or all that. Right? But we're not, but the shaitan distorts the reality. Right? Just like the shaitan, he used that very same strategy with our father Adam alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed Adam alayhi salam to live in Jannah with his wife. He had everything he could ever want. And still the shaitan came and distorted the reality of the place that Adam alayhi salam was in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, فَوَسْوَسَ إِلَيْهِ الشَّيْطَانِ. The shaitan whispered to Adam alayhi salam, قَالَ يَا Adam. He said, O Adam, هَلْ أَدُلُّكَ عَلَى شَجْرَةٍ خُدْ وَمُلْكِ لَا إِبْنَى. Should I not tell you of a tree, of the tree of eternity, that you eat from this tree and you will be able to live in Jannah for forever. And a type of goodness, because it's something that will never go away. You know the reality of where the shaitan was? Sorry, where Adam was? Adam was already in a place of eternity. Already in a place that he had everything that he could ever desire. The only thing that he was commanded to not do was eat from this one tree. And you would think to yourself, man, how could somebody get into that? How could somebody give in to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَكُلَا مِنْ حَيْثُ شِئْتُمَا. Eat from wherever you like. وَلَا تَقْرَبَ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةَ. But this tree, don't eat from it. And you would think, we would think, because we're kind of being a little very mental here, but we would think, how could Adam alayhi salam eat from that one tree? You know how? Just like a person who understands the very real threat of STIs and still commits zina. Not once, but they live a lifestyle of zina. Because the shaitan whispers, and the shaitan, and our scholars of tafsir make tafsir of these verses where we hear the story of the shaitan, tell us that the shaitan was persistent. Right? It wasn't a one-time thing. The shaitan tried over and over and over and over and over and over and over again with Adam alayhi salam. But you know the good news here? The good news is that even though Adam alayhi salam fell victim to the whispering of the shaitan, Adam alayhi salam made tawbah. And Adam alayhi salam showed us what it means to be a human being. That you know what? Me and you, we're all gonna falter. We're gonna waver. Because as human beings, we're not perfect. And we are going to commit sins. But if our goal is the afterlife, then there's a path back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not only that, when we make repentance and turn back to Allah, we seek Allah's help, which is by the way my final point, which I'll get to inshaAllah. But when we seek Allah's help, then not only do we protect ourselves, and we actually raise our status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, how do we remain steadfast? I'm gonna fast forward here a little bit. How do we remain steadfast? A couple of things. Number one, it is important to identify the path that goes, or the path that takes one to fall in prey to temptation, right? And I know I've spoken about zina quite a few times here. I only speak about zina because it is a very clear example. And it is an example that is very relevant to the world that we're living in today. Like Muslim or not, right? This happens in the Muslim community as well, young Muslims, whatever, it happens. And so it's a very, very good example. But this is why, if we look at the issue of zina, we find there's a path that leads to zina. Generally, zina doesn't happen out of the blue, right? Just out of nowhere. Especially for like a Muslim who, you know, is trying to be on their deen or has like some Islamic leaning, right? If the shaitan came to someone and said, go commit zina, the person is going to say no. And so Allah tells us about the khutuwat of the shaitan, the footsteps of the shaitan. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Do not follow the footsteps of the shaitan. Because that is how the shaitan often leads a person into falling complete prey and victim to one's desires, or haram desires. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when talking about zina, says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Do not come close to zina. What that means is, there's a path that gets a person close to zina. What is that path? That path is the lifestyle that we're living. Things that have become normalized for us. I mean, let's just look at entertainment. There's a very big difference, and I know I was introduced to like a young Islamic instructor I'm not the youngest upcoming instructor, and that's important to me because 10 years ago, 12 years ago, when I started teaching and lecturing, the world looked very different than it does today. 10, 12 years ago, you would not find stuff on TV that you find today. The stuff that you find on regular TV shows that are normalized, TV shows and movies that are just so accepted in society that it's become a culture of following and watching these TV shows and talking about them and so on and so forth, that stuff, just 10 years ago, would be considered soft porn pornography. But it has become normalized to a point where now it has become so accepted that people don't even think twice about it. Right? But the eyes, what we expose ourselves to, has an effect on our ability to defend ourselves against temptations. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alludes to this. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ, tell the believing men to avert that which they avert their gaze from that which they look at. Meaning there are things that we may look upon. From those things, there are those which we should not be looking at. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَحْفُظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ, and they should guard their chastity. Meaning what? There is a link, a very direct link between what we look at and how we behave. If we cannot control what we look at, then we will probably not be able to control what we are doing. Because what we look at, what we expose ourselves to, has an effect on how we feel about certain things. And how easily somebody may give in. And by the way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the same thing to men. وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, and tell the believing women, يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنْ, tell the believing women to avert, turn away from that which they're looking at. Why? وَيَحْفَظْنَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and they should, once again, وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُمْ, and they should guard, they should protect their chastity. Once again, and you know this idea that, you know, men have to lower their gaze and women have to cover themselves, right? This idea that there's only one party on each side and that's how it works, this is not an Islamic concept, right? Yes, the awra is defined for a woman, the awra is defined for a man, but we all, on all sides of the equation, we have a personal responsibility to protect ourselves. We cannot show up in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, so-and-so was not dressed modestly, therefore I fell into sin. That's not going to work. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first says, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ, tell the believing women, the believing men to turn away, look away. Because it's going to have an effect on how a person reacts and how a person feels. And then it's a personal responsibility that we have to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in the end of the day, we cannot show up on the judgment, a day of judgment, and say, you know what, it was this person, it was that person. You know what? Because I think a lot of people are probably counting on this. Oh Allah, it was society. We live in a society. You know what that means? We live in a society, mean? Yeah? We live in a society. Oh Allah, I lived in a society. No. That's not how it works. Everyone is tested and tried according to the level of their faith. So we cannot show up on the day of judgment and say, oh Allah, like I just lived in a bad time. Because we have a responsibility. And like I said, in the very beginning of this talk, we are all tested and tried in different ways. We are all tempted with desires, with things that we desire personally, and this is part of our struggle to attain Jannah. So take the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to you. Identify how there are paths that lead, may Allah protect us, to us falling victim and us falling prey. For example, once again, if we're talking about zina, we know, Prophet said, يَا مَعْشَرَ الشَّبَابِ مَنْ إِسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمُ الْبَاءَ فَلْيَتَزَوَّجْ. Oh, young people, whoever amongst you is able to get married, should get married. Right? And so, yes, we learned that marriage, the halal, is a protection from the haram. And look, I know that that's not easy. Right? And I know sometimes getting married, when a person is not ready to be married, not prepared to be married, it puts a person in more problems than just, hey, I'm protecting myself in the haram. So the Prophet said, مَنْ إِسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمُ الْبَاءَ, whoever is able to. And I know normally, traditionally, sometimes, people look at this only as financial ability. But the Prophet is speaking in a much more holistic way. Because there are challenges that we have to face. There are obstacles that we face in terms of getting married. Part of that is, yeah, being mature enough to get married, being responsible enough to get being married, understanding gender differences, understanding how to be in a relationship, getting premarital counseling, right? Which I think is incredibly important for anybody to get married. And somebody comes to me and goes, Sheikh, can you do my nikah? Or something like, I don't do that. I'm at a point now where I've had enough, like my statistics are bad. how many of these nikahs that I did in marriage survived? It ain't looking good. So I'm at a point now where I'm like, I gotta get my stats up and like, I don't know you. But if I do say yes, I have conditions. Amongst the conditions are, you gotta have premarital counseling done. Because I need my stats to go. I need better stats, right? So if you got premarital counseling, you prepared yourself, you educated yourself, you learned your deen, you learned your rights and responsibilities, you learned everything that goes into being married, right? Then there's a better chance, obviously, that's from preparing to get married. But yes, one of the goals of marriage is to protect the person, protect oneself from falling into haram. And so the Prophet then said that if a person is not able to get married, then do what? Do what? Fast. And I can't tell you the number of speakers that have shared the same story with me, who said, and I've experienced this myself, that when you tell young people to fast, they're like, oh, come on. Fast? Like, we're living in the day and age of the internet, and we're living in all this temptation, and all these problems, blah, 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 blah. Like, fast? What is fasting going to do for me? Fasting, once again, one of the lessons of fasting is being able to control one's desires. If we can stop ourselves from doing something which is natural, yes, and we talked about that, but something which is halal for a certain amount of time, then we're training ourselves to protect ourselves from the haram. And that is what fasting is, not just about being hungry and being thirsty. Fasting is a spiritual experience where we connect with our Lord, where we submit to our Lord. Something that, especially living in America, or living in a society where most people don't fast, we really begin to understand this. That things that are readily available to us, food and drink and so on and so forth, I mean, come on, we're living in a time where, you know, I spoke about Umar radiallahu anhu and the Sahabi who went for a piece of meat. Like, that's our life now, right? I mean, come on, think about it. How much privilege do we live in? You wanna eat something, it's not a question of, can I afford to feed myself? Can I afford to feed my family? Where am I going to get food from? For us, especially immigrant Muslims in America, you know, it's just a matter of how I'm going to get this food. Do I want to walk 10 steps to the fridge or not? And we'll open the fridge full of food, and we're like, Mom, there's nothing to eat. And our fridge is full of food. Right? This is what we live with. And subhanAllah, we want something. It's simply a matter of, hey man, let me just open up the Amazon app. 2 days? Oh my God, I can't wait 2 days. I want to get that overnight shipping. I get that $35, so I get that overnight shipping because I want it right now. That's the lifestyle that we're used to. That. I want it right now. I want it immediately. But what we're training ourselves to do is always be able to fulfill our desires. And the reality of this life is that we will never, ever, ever be able to completely fulfill our desires. And some of our scholars tell us that when you feel tempted by this worldly life, remind yourself that what you desire is not this life, what you desire is the afterlife. Because the fact that you want to live a life, we want to live lives of ultimate pleasure and being happy and satisfied all the time, that means that you, deep down inside, you desire Jannah. Because that is only Jannah, where every whim, every desire will be satisfied. And so that is why we live. So when you're being tempted and when we're being tempted in that way, remind yourself that what I actually desire is not this temporary, fleeting enjoyment. What I actually desire is Jannah, an eternity of having our desires fulfilled. And so, take the means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to you, along with that, overindulgence in the halal. And once again, I spoke about this already a little bit, but things that are even halal for us, when we overindulge in them, and a good example of this, subhanAllah, is food, right? So our scholars have written much about food, and we have evidences from the Sharia about food and how we're not supposed to overeat or eat until we're full and what. Is it haram? By the way, is it haram to eat until you're full? Yes or no? No, it's not haram. But what it does is that it gets a person used to living a lifestyle where they're always fulfilling all of their desires. Right? And I get it. Look, especially being Muslim, and you know, when we see a lot of haram around us, sometimes there's not a lot of halal options. And I'm not saying it's just like food, right? But food is a category where we may overindulge because people are out partying and clubbing and going to bars and da 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 da. It's like, but we're just about to eat. Because we don't have a lot of options of like how to like have fun or whatever. And part of that's our problem is we're not creative, we're not thinking outside the box enough, and alhamdulillah, there are plenty of things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made halal, just gotta work a little bit harder to find halal forms of entertainment, but we default to food. We've got nothing to do on a Friday night, or for your college students, a Thursday night, right? Thursday night's your Friday night, I know this. I went to college recently. But it's that, you know, Thursday night, what are we gonna do? Khalas, we just got to eat. And once again, it's not haram, it's not just wrong to enjoy food or to be a foodie, right? It's a weird term, by the way, but anyway. To be a foodie, to enjoy food and like food, but the idea is if we live our life in that way, when we're constantly overindulging, that is problematic for us. Lastly, I'm going to say this, I'm going to end with this, inshallah ta'ala. It is important that we always rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That we know that in the end of the day, it is Allah who will protect us. So dua, seeking Allah's help, and relying upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we know in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, when he was tempted, and once again, I'll close with this, with zina. And his temptation was at such a severe, intense level. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ, she locked, closed the doors. And some of our scholars of tafsir say that there were multiple doors that were locked and closed. Meaning there's no way someone would walk in on them. So in terms of like worldly repercussions, right? There weren't any. And وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكْ, she said, come to me, right? This is a moment where خلاص, like, it's like, give me, that's it. All the worldly repercussions seem to be missing, not there. The only thing that saved Yusuf alayhi salam was the statement, قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ, he said, I seek refuge in Allah. Right? And so for us, no matter what we are going through in this life, no matter what we are facing, as I said in the beginning of this talk, we all face different challenges, different temptations, different trials. It is important that we constantly go back to our spirituality, our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lastly, remember, no matter how intense, no matter how strong a temptation may be, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more powerful. And so we say we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. الله سبحانه وتعالى هذا والله تعالى أعلم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وجزاكم الله خيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.